Can we turn this evening, please, to Matthew chapter 11? It's a chapter we've been looking at on Sunday evenings when I've been able to be here. And this evening we look at the last few verses of what is a most remarkable chapter. Verses 28 to 30 of Matthew chapter 11. Words of our Lord. Wonderful words. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I am aware that on one occasion I did speak on these verses in Kiddush before, but I want us to think about the verses this evening in a slightly different way, and particularly in the light of the context of the whole chapter which we've been looking at. It is a wonderful chapter for many reasons. One is that our Lord is here explaining why people don't believe in him, why they don't come to him for the rest that he speaks of here. And that's sometimes a puzzle to us when we think of what Jesus offers people, forgiveness of their sins and eternal life, which he's achieved for us in his life and death and resurrection. When we think of the fact that he is who he is, the Son of God who came into the world for our salvation, it is astonishing that people don't come to him, don't turn to him. And our Lord explains why that is so. He tells us that it's because people are wise and clever, as he puts it, in their own eyes. They feel no need of him. They're self-sufficient and self-righteous. And therefore they turn from him because they're satisfied with themselves. That's one reason why the chapter is so important. But the positive side of that is that those who are willing to become like babes, as our Lord puts it, to learn from him, to be taught by him, those who labor under heavy laden and who realize it, they will come to him and they do come to him. And as a result, he reveals the Father, God the Father, to them. Not only is Jesus himself the revelation of God the Father, if you like, in human form, although Jesus is not the Father, but God the Father with a human face, God the Father making himself known to us as the Father in the person of the Son, whilst that is true, whilst it's true that Jesus is the revelation of God the Father in that way, he also reveals the Father to us. So it's not just that in himself he is the revelation of the Father. He makes the Father known to us. And it would be true, would it not, that Jesus is the revelation of God the Father without our coming to know God the Father for ourselves. So a double work takes place through the coming of Jesus Christ into the world and into our lives. So the chapter is important for the positive reason that whilst the wise and the clever reject him, babes, people who are laboring and heavy laden and unconscious of their need, come to him and he gives them rest. It's also an important chapter because it humbles those who fancy themselves as theologians. And if ever we've been tempted to think that we've arrived theologically, then this chapter puts us firmly in our place. We are in the realm of mystery when we talk about God. And the Lord here tells us that. He says nobody knows who the Son is except the Father. And nobody knows who the Father is except the Son and the one to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So whatever knowledge we may think we have about God, it is not the knowledge that exists in its fullness and in its glory. And therefore we are humbled and made aware of our ignorance and insufficiency when we begin to think in theological terms. And that's good for us. And when you see the correlation between the Father revealing and the Son revealing and the Lord Jesus Christ inviting, you have there the mystery of God's sovereignty in salvation and human responsibility in coming to Jesus Christ, something that we don't fully understand ourselves, even though we may have been Christians for many years. So the chapter humbles us if we would regard ourselves as theologians. But it's for another reason that I think the chapter is important, and I want us to think about that this evening. To be a Christian is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, this is something often overlooked, alas, and forgotten. We think of coming to Christ for salvation, but coming to Christ for salvation is only part of what it means to be a Christian. We are also to be under His instruction as our teacher, and as our Lord, and as our Master. And our Lord is saying that here at the end of the chapter. He's telling us that He invites all who labor under heavy laden to come to Him, and He will be their rest. That means that if you and I labor to find God, labor to find satisfaction and meaning in life, and we are conscious of our failure, we become heavy laden, we may come to Jesus Christ, and He will lift the burden of our failure, and He will give us rest. He will rest our spirits, give us a contentment and a joy and a peace in the knowledge of God that we cannot find anywhere else. Come to Me, He said, and I will give you rest. That's My gift to you. I came into the world that I might live My life for you, so that My life becomes your life, your righteousness. And I came into the world to die for you, so that My death becomes your death. It means that your sin is dealt with by My death, and your ultimate judgment is meted out upon Me, and therefore you are free to be God's children. This is the rest that He came to bring. The rest of a conscience at peace with God. The rest of knowing that we are no longer, as it were, adopting and adhering to some dead religion and some dead formal worship. Rather, we have within us inner rest of soul and spirit, and our guilt is gone, and our righteousness is in heaven, Jesus Christ Himself, and our consciences are free from the burden of guilt and shame and failure. That's a wonderful thing. And He says, if you come to Me, if you come to Me, I'll give that to you. You have My word for it. You have My promise. I'll do it for you. Only I can do it because I alone am able. So we are being told that to come to Jesus Christ is to receive this heavenly rest of mind and heart and spirit and conscience, so that we are not restless and unhappy and miserable, but we know something of the peace of God, the reality of God, and we know that there is a wonderful future before us in the heaven that God Himself dwells in, and in the new heavens and the new earth, which one day He will bring about. So there is the invitation to come to Him, and He will be our rest, and He will give us rest. But that invitation, which is where the Christian life begins, is then followed by these remarkable words. Take My yoke upon you, and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy, and My burden is light. He's talking here about discipleship. Those who have come to Him, who've received rest, are now to do something else. Their life is to be lived yoked to Him. And in a Middle Eastern environment, everybody would have been familiar with that image of animals with a yoke upon their necks, treading out the corn, or plowing a field. And our Lord is saying, now that you've come to Me and I've given you rest, I've become your Savior, you know Me as your Lord, I want you to stay with Me and take my yoke. You used to have a heavy burden on your back. You labored. You were heavy laden. Now, I want you to exchange that for my yoke. The burden you used to carry, the burden of an accusing conscience, the burden of guilt, the burden of failure, the burden of knowing that you're going out to God as your judge and you can't answer for him, that heavy burden, I take away, I remove, I give you rest, but I give you something instead, a yoke. Now that may sound strange to us. Are we then exchanging one burden for another? Is the yoke of Jesus Christ a new kind of burden for us? The people who are being invited here are those who have already come, those, as I say, whose burden has been lifted and who have been given rest. So they're to stay with him and now receive a yoke. Isn't that strange? Doesn't that sound to us almost paradoxical? They're now to be yoked to him as their teacher, and they're to live a Christian life under his authority and under his governance. They're to learn from him, he says. They're to be learners. They're to be students. They're to be under his yoke, under his control. Well, isn't that hard and difficult and burdensome? And of course, the answer is categorically no. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So there's something about the yoke that Jesus gives to us, or the burden that he gives to us, that is easy and light. It's lined, as Matthew Henry puts it so characteristically, it's lined with love. There are two thoughts here. Jesus is telling us that we are to take his yoke upon us. And that may sound, as I say, strange. Are we exchanging one kind of affliction for another? No, because it's his yoke, my burden. It's not like the burden you used to carry. It's not like the yoke of failure that you were once under as you were yoked to the law, which you couldn't keep, to the world, which didn't satisfy you, to death that would destroy you. No. This is my yoke. This is my burden. And what I do for you is completely different from what the law or the world or death would do to you. So it's not like the burden you used to be under. You used to be under a burden that made you weary and heavy laden, but you're not like that anymore. Try my yoke, he's saying, and you'll find it completely different. It's easy and it's light. In fact, you will discover rest. You've already known rest, but now you will discover rest, a new kind of rest that you never knew before. So the given rest you receive when you come to him and learn from him that he is your Lord and Savior. And the discovered rest is something that you find out for yourselves when you take his yoke and when you learn from him day by day. So here is our Lord's picture of what it means to be a Christian. A Christian, think of ourselves, if we are Christians this evening, or if there's anyone here who isn't yet a Christian, then this is what a Christian is. Think of the Christian as a person who is yoked to Jesus Christ. And this is a delightful thing. It's very satisfying. It's very fulfilling. It's deeply heartening and encouraging. It's very rewarding. The reason is because of who he is. We are yoked to this glorious person who is Jesus Christ. There could be nobody greater than he, and nobody more wonderful than he. So to be yoked to him is indeed the highest privilege and honor that God could convey upon any human person. There are many other people that people yoke themselves to. Communists used to yoke themselves to Karl Marx. Politicians yoke themselves very often to a particular philosophical or political ideology. evolutionists yoke themselves to a particular view of science. Whatever people do in life, they yoke themselves to something or to someone or another. But none of those features, ideologies, none of those political views, none of those scientific views, whatever they are, none of them can do what Christ can do, and none can compare with him. So my yoke is entirely different from the yoke that any other person or any other viewpoint can give to you. And the reason for that is because of three things. First of all, to be yoked to Christ means submission. And in submitting to Christ, we find true freedom. People often misunderstand what freedom is about. We are all the time having to face this issue of freedom of speech, freedom of expression. There has to be limits, or there have to be limits, do they not, to people's freedom. We are having to debate it and actually decide about the limits to people's freedom within our modern society. Because if you give people total freedom, then people are totally free to do whatever they like, irrespective of the consequences of their behavior. So a person who claims to have freedom to do what he likes may plant a bomb and kill people or destroy an aircraft or whatever. So there have to be limits to freedom. Freedom has to have some kind of fence around it so that there is responsibility as well. And our Lord is saying that those who are really free are people who are submissive to him. And being captive to him, we are free. Free to enjoy him, free to enjoy life under the restraint and guidance and control of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are disciples to him, and in being disciples to him, we become truly free. So there's nothing burdensome about this submission to Christ. He says, I am gentle and lowly in heart. So you couldn't submit to anybody better, anybody greater, anybody gentler, anybody humbler. Here is a person to whom you are yoked, who doesn't dominate you, who isn't heavy-handed, who is humble and meek and lowly, who encourages, who leads people gently, who is kindness and compassion itself. Do you remember how Williams Pantekelin puts it in one of his hymns? Speak, I pray thee, gentle Jesus. Oh, how passing sweet thy words, breathing o'er my troubled spirit, peace which never earth affords. Speak to me, Lord, I want to submit to your voice, and your voice is that of a gentle Savior. And our captivity to Christ is real freedom, which is why he is the good shepherd, as well as the chief shepherd. We are therefore talking here about submission to a person who is gentle and lowly in heart, and who, as a consequence, sets us free from the pride and arrogance and self-centeredness and self-righteousness and self-will that lies right at the heart of every human person. To be yoked to Christ means submission to the greatest person ever upon this planet Earth. But it means a second thing. It means service. Because the whole purpose of the yoke was to encourage and direct the animal while it was working. And Christians are servants of Jesus Christ. That's what we are. We are among men and women as servants, not as leaders, though there is such a thing as Christian leadership, I grant. But the Christian is to think of himself or herself primarily as a servant of others. That's how Paul describes himself. Let a man so think of us, he is saying, as servants of Jesus Christ. And we are the stewards of the mysteries of God. Our responsibility, even as apostles, as well as preachers, is to be your servants and to be Christ's servants. So we serve other people, we witness to other people, we care for other people, we give ourselves to other people in loving service. Sometimes this can be demanding in terms of physical and nervous energy. But there's nothing burdensome about it if we are doing it for Him and with Him, because He is with us in the service and we are really doing what exactly He did and He does in our daily living. Therefore, a Christian is meant to serve others and to work for Christ and to do things that are honoring to Him in serving His people. The rest that he is talking about here that we discover, therefore, is not idleness. It's not sitting back and being passive. It's doing something for Him that He has called us to do. It's fulfilling our responsibility within the various callings and relationships of life. It means that whether one is called to be a pastor of a church, or whether one is called to be a postman, or whether one is called to be a dentist, or whatever one's calling in life, one is to do it for the Lord and with the Lord to the glory of the Lord. And every Christian is a minister. Every Christian is a servant. The word minister in the New Testament, after all, the word minister doesn't refer just to ministers of the gospel. The word minister refers to all Christians who serve others in love in different ways. It's a generic term. It means that we serve according to the gifts that God has given us and the functions that God has given to us and the responsibilities that God has given to us. So in the church we are all meant to be ministers, serving one another. The ministry of the word is crucial to that in feeding the saints and in equipping them for their ministries, but it's one ministry among many. And all Christians, therefore, are to be yoked to Christ and are to serve Him. And we have our callings to fulfill, our jobs to do, our relationships to cultivate, our families to care for, our trials to endure, our people to help. A charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, says the hymn writer. A charge to keep I have. You see, this is the way the hymn writer is thinking, quite rightly. My gracious Lord, says Doddridge, I own thy right to every service I can pay, and call it my supreme delight to hear thy dictates and obey. What is my being but for thee? Its sure support, its noblest end, thy ever-smiling face to see and serve the cause of such a friend. This is Christian service. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, Jesus said, and to give his life a ransom for many. He served in that glorious way as our ransomer, our redeemer. And we are to serve in other ways, taking his yoke and willing in love to do whatever we do in our daily jobs, in our daily occupations, in our daily relationships, to do it for him, because we are yoked to him and we are now his servants. There is submission. There is service. And of course our Lord was talking about a third thing, wasn't he? Fellowship. Because here we are linked to another. And we walk with him. And he walks with us. That's what happened when an animal would be yoked. And it's the same with us. We walk in unison with Christ. We walk in fellowship with Christ. In step with his will and with his word. Fellowship with Christ is what the Christian life is all about. So whilst we submit to him and serve others in his name, we do so in fellowship with him. He's with us. We are with him and are actually doing something that he is pleased with and that is honoring him. So he's with us. We're not alone. He's guiding us, directing us, showing us the way to take, showing us the burdens to carry, giving us grace to carry them, enabling us to cope with unremitting pain, constant anxiety, sometimes even depression of spirit. Our Lord is with us. He's with us. The yoke for us may seem to be heavy sometimes, but He is with us. He is sharing it with us. He is lightening it for us so that it's His yoke and His burden. And we are one with him. And he is precious to us and we are precious to him. So we are glad to be yoked to him. And to do all that we have to do for his honor and for his glory. This is fellowship indeed, fellowship with our risen Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what taking his yoke really means. So it's a privilege. It's an honor. It's a high calling. And our Lord is saying, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. In submission and in service and in fellowship, I am with you and you are doing my will. And then he adds this, learn from me. This is discipleship, isn't it? We are to learn from him. We are to learn, of course, from one another. We are all in the body of the church in order to help one another, and I grant that. But supremely, we are to learn from him. Before we became Christians, many of us were learners at the feet of other masters. I mentioned Karl Marx. You can think of so many people who put themselves under the authority of a guru, or an ayatollah, or an archbishop, or a politician, or a political theorist, or a philosopher, or a poet, or a thinker, or something much more primitive and ugly than that. People used to be yoked to others, and others were their teachers. But these other teachers, some of them may have very helpful things to teach, and we may well have lessons to learn from them, but these teachers cannot do what Jesus does. They cannot give us rest. They cannot, in the spirit of our heart, give us a peace and a quiet and a gentleness and a sense of well-being that Jesus Christ gives. He is to be our teacher, and it's not just that he teaches us in those ways, but he teaches us things that nobody else can teach us, however wise and good people may be. He is the teacher who teaches us the great truths concerning the Godhead. He is the one who reveals the Godhead to us. He is the revelation, as we said, of God to human beings. Nobody can do that. Nobody has the right to do it, the authority to do it. Nobody is able to do that. Only the Son of God knows who the Father is, and only the Son of God, therefore, can make the Father known. He teaches us about the Godhead. He teaches us how to live, what great principles of conduct are. His new commandment, taking up and developing and filling out the old commandment from the Old Testament. So we know from the Lord's teachings how to live and what living the Christian life means. But above all, he teaches us attitudes and qualities of character that nothing else can contribute to our lives. Only Jesus Christ can teach a person humility and graciousness and godliness and tenderness. These are the attitudes of a supreme teacher who is gentle, as he puts it, and lowly in heart. Now, we know he is God. We know he is eternal, the Son of the Father who came to reveal the Father. And yet, astonishingly, he came down here on earth and he became human. So the eternal Son of the eternal Father has taken a human body and a human soul to himself and united it to his deity. And here on earth has lived as a man, among men, humbly, stooping, giving his life to people, giving himself to people. It's the great story of God becoming man in order to deal with our sins and in order to make us new creatures in Jesus Christ. It's the story of the gospel. It's what Paul was talking about in the chapter we read from earlier in Philippians chapter 2. This great person who was in the form of God. That's the key phrase in that great chapter. Who was in the form of God. That means who was really God. In every conceivable way, he was really God. In the form of God, he nevertheless took the form of a servant. He really became a servant, a real servant. So the eternal Son of God, who is in the form of God, who is God, became human, became a servant, and humbled himself. And he humbled himself to the point of death, And not just death, but death on a cross, on a Roman gibbet, a cursed death, a horrible death, rejected by men, rejected by Jews, rejected by Gentiles, and cut off from his Father as well. There he was, humbling himself to the point of death on a cross. Now, says Paul, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is the way he teaches us. This is the attitude of mind he imparts to us. So you would recognize Jesus Christ in his disciples when you see somebody who is gentle and lowly in heart, somebody who is tender and humble in spirit, not somebody bold and aggressive and self-centered, but somebody who is willing, humbly and gently and quietly, to serve God through serving others. And this attitude of humility and gentleness, we can only learn from Jesus Christ. We cannot learn this from any other source. Nobody can teach us this. Nobody. We may see elements of this character in other people, and we thank God for that. But it's only because God has been at work in them that they're like that. The one who has done the work in them, or who is doing the work in them, is none other than Jesus Christ himself. And there are some teachers who are harsh and hasty and impatient. But Jesus isn't like that. Think of the way he helped the disciples. Think of the way he went over the same ground with them. Think of the way he repeated himself in ministry and in teaching, because they were slow to understand. Think of the repetitions of his sermons, the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Plain. Our Lord was constantly at work, repeating, renewing, teaching, instructing. And all because he was gentle and lowly in heart. Here is a teacher who is not high and heady and high-minded and only interested in the great and the clever. Indeed, the great and the clever are bypassed in this whole matter. The greater, the cleverer people are, the less likely they ever are to become Christians. You have hidden these things from the wise and the clever, and you reveal them to babes. So he is lowly in heart and comes down to the level of the babes. He received the little children onto his knees. He welcomed them. He said, let the little children come to me. Don't forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. I've come into the world in order to teach people. To teach people who are poor, who are novices, who are slow, who are dull. I've come in order that I might teach them lowliness and humility of spirit. How would you recognize a follower of Islam? How would you recognize a follower of the Buddhist faith? How would you recognize a follower of the Jewish faith? How would you recognize a follower of the Hindu faith? How would you recognize a Christian? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, Jesus said, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So it's a great tragedy, and it's a travesty of the gospel when in Christian churches people become heady, important, high-minded, arrogant, full of their own skin, tetchy, sensitive, and touchy. It is saying something about the Christian faith that ought not to be said. Instead, Christian people should be humble and lowly, willing to take a back seat. Those who are among others as servants of Jesus Christ, and who exhibit in their lives not the delight of being at the front and of being seen and being known, but the delight, so to speak, in being at the back and humbly going about their daily lives serving other people in love. That doesn't mean that sometimes people have to be at the front, of course. You will understand what I'm saying here. I'm talking about an attitude of mind, a spiritual attitude of mind. And we see them as they are perfectly expressed in Jesus Christ. And when we begin to learn from Him attitudes like that, as we submit to Him, as we serve others, and as we submit and serve in love and in fellowship with Jesus Christ, we discover rest for our souls. This is the ongoing rest of discipleship. And it's a wonderful thing to discover every day that there is more rest to come, more joy to come, more peace to come, and that this joy and peace and rest come through service and submission and fellowship with Christ, not through anything else. Listen to these wonderful words of Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. You see, they refused, alas. May it be that we will not be among the foolish people of God to whom Jeremiah ministered, who refused to listen to God. And if there are restless Christians constantly moving from one church to another, constantly, I have to say with regret, moving from one relationship to another, they are saying something about the Lord Jesus Christ and the Christian faith that ought not to be said. They're like the children of Israel in Hebrews, we were looking at that this morning, who were constantly restless, constantly complaining. Things were never right for the children of Israel. They didn't have bread, they didn't have water, they didn't have meat. They complained about Moses, they complained about Aaron. They were constantly murmuring and complaining. And as a result, they got into all kinds of difficulty. But the answer to that is taking the yoke of Jesus Christ, learning from Him, being under His daily discipline, and knowing that the yoke is easy and the burden is light, and to walk in fellowship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the greatest thing in the world. It's what a Christian is all about. And as we do this, we discover that we find rest for our souls, and we become more useful and practical in His service. May the Lord make us into that kind of a Christian, so that people see us, but they look beyond us, and they see our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.